Galatians chapter 6. We want to read one verse from this portion of the Word of God, verse 9. And as we told you a few moments ago, our message this morning is don't weary. Not don't worry, but don't weary. We don't want you to worry either, but this message is about not wearying. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I've got a feeling that if we really could lay hold of this verse as people of God and say, I really do believe that verse. I really do believe that it means exactly what it says and that the promise made in the verse will be fulfilled if I actually am able to get beyond getting weary of doing well. Because really, this thing that we do in our lives, brothers and sisters, this thing of the Christian ethic is all about doing well or doing good or doing the things of God, doing the things that Christ teaches us and leads us to do. And so we know that it is our privilege and our obligation to not weary in well-doing. But I believe the Spirit of God put this verse in the Scripture in order to help us to understand that God understands that in us there lies the tendency to weary in well-doing. Now, one of the greatest pitfalls, I believe, that those who make a profession of faith in Christ ever experience is the great temptation to grow discouraged and faint. But every trial that children of God ever face has to be one that leads us to a place where discouragement is a possibility and is looming ahead of us. I mean, the things that we go through where the Lord takes us to places to refine us are always things that have the potential to cause us to be discouraged. Whether it be looking around us and seeing wickedness all about and us seemingly having no power to do anything about it, or sickness in our family or within ourselves or misfortune happening all around us, whatever those things are, they all have the potential to discourage us and to cause us to faint. But there's thousands of things that can start a person down this road of wearying about well-doing and of fainting. There's thousands of people also that I believe head down that road. And this road of discouragement, of fainting, I believe is littered with the lives of many who've become hit and run victims of wild and maniacal, reckless drivers that travel that road. I believe that road is littered with the lives of a lot of people who said, I'm through trying to do this. I'm through going this route. I'm going to do something else. And they wander off of the path of righteousness. They wander off of the path of faithfulness. And they get involved in the things of the world. And the next thing you know, they're victims on the road of fainting and wearying. But I believe that people who contemplate this and begin to step out and travel that road are already victims. They're already victims of the very thing that starts them down the road. When they begin that trip, they've fallen victim to the very human weakness that causes them to be weary in well-doing and to faint because they get weary. Already victims before they ever take the first step. Because of that, I want us to think about the idea, the concept of not wearying and well-doing so that we will not faint. First of all, the question comes to us, what are the symptoms? Because I believe if we understand the symptoms of wearying, if we understand what it is that are the first signs that come upon us when we're about to get to that place to step out on the road of discouragement, what are the symptoms that makes us to understand that we're getting weary in well-doing? I'm just going to list a few. There may be many more. But some of them that come obviously to mind are these. First of all, I believe people who are about to get on the road of discouragement lose interest in trying to do good things. They just go along in life. They just get into a rut of living after the day, living according to the day, doing worldly things. They just lose interest in getting involved in something that you might call Christ's work. Or they might not have an interest in getting involved in things that are actually beneficial to those around them. They just float along. That's the first sign, or at least one of them, I believe. And then I believe that people who are about ready to get on this road discover that they aren't finding very many reasons to be gracious or helpful. You ever notice when you start getting discouraged, when you start wearying in well-doing, the first thing that happens is you begin to look at the reasons why you shouldn't do anything righteous, why you shouldn't do anything beneficial, and you start looking at all the reasons that you should stop from doing it, all the reasons that are given to you by the world and by what's going on around you for why you shouldn't get so involved in anything that has to do with being gracious or helpful. Why should I? Why should I help that person? Why should I stop and help that person on the side of the road? Why should I help that elderly lady that's carrying that load? Why should I do this or why should I do that? Why should I read my Bible? Why should I pray? These are things that come to our mind. We're beginning to get ready to take a step on the road to discouragement when we begin to ask, why should I? Why should I be gracious? Why should I be helpful? And then, when we get to a place like that, we may start to entertain the idea itself of just being mean. You ever notice how that's all a downhill slide? When you start getting into a state of discouragement, when you start getting tired, sick and tired of serving the Lord, sick and tired of going the extra mile, the next thing that happens is you start thinking, you know what? I don't have time to be nice. I don't have time to be virtuous. I don't have time to show condescension to this fellow or kindness or respect or anything else. I'll just be what I feel like being. Mean. That's the next thing maybe that we slip into when we're about ready to step on the road of discouragement. When we're about ready to completely be weary of well-doing and to go to the place of fainting. And then we get the idea, as I said, of being mean. We're kind of like in wildlife services, we trap a lot of coyotes out there in sheep country before they ever get their mouths around a sheep. And there's a favorite phrase out there in the West about these coyotes that haven't yet committed a crime. They've been wandering around the pasture, around the edge of the pasture, maybe slipped under the fence a few times, and they're about ready to seize themselves a sheep, and we'll trap them out. And one of the favorite sayings about those cows that haven't yet committed a depredation is, they haven't killed a sheep yet, but they've got that look in their eye. And that's the way we are sometimes. When we're getting ready to step on that road of fainting, we've got that look in our eye. We're thinking about just being plain mean. And next, we may come to the place of not caring or having any compassion for others. Not just thinking about it, not just entertaining the idea of giving up all of that and becoming mean, but we may begin to not care at all, not have any compassion for others. Why should I care? Why should I have compassion? And we may after that go a little step further and become mean. We may begin to be mean altogether. And that's different from thinking about being mean, isn't it? We may get mean because of our traverse down toward that road. Just get uncharitable. Not just think about it anymore, but do it. And then, after we get that far, if God doesn't draw us up short, the next thing that may happen is we may look for reasons to be ungracious. We may have a chip on our shoulder. Maybe put two of them up there, one on each shoulder, and say, I'm just looking for a reason to not be gracious. And you know what? He just said the wrong sentence. That's reason enough right there. Me not care one whit what happened to him and not care about happening. That's the way we get sometimes. That's what happens. These are the symptoms. And the last, perhaps, as we step out on the road of discouragement and transgression, going downhill, we may begin to do evil itself and get defensive and self-righteous about it. I know that some of us have met with people that we believe, really believe, are saved people, and they're backslidden and they're out of the will of God and they're out there in the world just living however they want to, and we may say a word or two of encouragement to them or a word of reproof, and the next thing you know, they bowed up on us and they've said, what have you got to say about it? Why are you telling me all of this? I don't have anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with this. I could care less. Besides that, I've got a right to do this. I'm a free man in a free country. They'll get rebellious about it, resentful about it, self-righteous about it. They've gone down the road of discouragement. They've gotten on that road and they're heading to a place that won't be pretty. That's what happens. And those are the symptoms of becoming weary and well-doing. Now, if those are the symptoms, brothers and sisters, how do we deal with the threat of wearying and well-doing and fainting that threatens us? I mean, if that poses a threat in our lives, how do we deal with the threat? What do we do in order to avoid this? Because I want to tell you something. In this day and time, God's people need to be made of steel about the things of God. We need to be settled and firm. We don't need to be taken away by every drift of every circumstance. We don't need to be drawn away because of misfortune or discouragement. We need to stay with the things of God. We need to be able to be faithful to God in the period of time that we're in when fainting may become the very prime mover of why people go away from God and begin to serve the world. We need to know how to deal with it. Well, I think the first thing that we need to do is to realize where this condition has originated. Lest we find ourselves making excuses for ourselves, I want us to realize that the Holy Spirit, I believe, is telling us by the very wording of our text verse that the condition of wearying and well-doing and the fainting that comes from it originates in our own carnal selves. You know, we always say, the devil does this and the devil does that. Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute because I believe Satan is involved in this temptation and leading God's people away to the place of fainting. But I believe that, first of all, we need to realize that the condition originates in our own selves, in what we are in the flesh. Now, let me just say that I realize that there are mitigating circumstances as far as what causes it. We can't mitigate the circumstances of fainting and ought not to try. We ought not to give ourselves any relief or any excuses about fainting, about wearying and well-doing and getting away from God. But nevertheless, it starts somewhere in us. And a lot of times I believe it starts from our own interpretation of how things happen to us, our own interpretation of how we're being abused by family, friends, or the world. We can start right there, brothers and sisters. Because we as human beings are, after all, just human. And when we try to do good for people out there on the street or for our family or for our friends and they spit in our face, the next thing you know, the old human creature says, "Well, see if I ever help you again." That's the way it does. We understand that. But that's the beginning of wearying and well-doing. Just to get to the place where you say, "You know, you've spit in my face. You've abused what I've done for you. You haven't been thankful at all. Not one word of thank you from you to me. And so therefore, I'm just going to not do anything for you anymore. I'm not going to help you out. And I may not help anybody out. Because that's a great offense." Well, can you see that originated in your own way of thinking? How you interpreted being spit on? Being abused? Being used. It started in us, didn't it? When we get to thinking that way, we really have gone outside the very lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's given us about response to sinners. I'm always reminded when I'm tempted to say, you know what, see if I ever help you anymore. I'm always reminded of how Jesus responded to those who abused Him most. At that great trial and at the awful outcome of that trial and at the time of His crucifixion, we don't have any idea how many people abused Him down that road to Golgotha. And yet He said not a word. Didn't say one thing to them. And after it was all over and after all the abuses were heaped, you know what He said to those people? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when we get to the place where we're wearying and well-doing, and we're about to faint, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really act that way. He gave, and He gave, and after He gave some more. And if we can only learn to do that, if we can only recognize that when we start having resentment about the abuses heaped on us, we'll do well to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this condition that we get in that causes us to reveal all these symptoms of being weary and well-doing, this condition can come from our own expectations being too high about others, too. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, we have expectations from others that we see in ourselves. What we would do, we almost automatically assume that everybody else should be able to not only see how to do, but do. And yet, that is not the story of humankind. The story is that human beings are by the essence of their nature, they are just carnal, soul under sin. They are not uplifted, exalted creatures full of faith, full of righteousness, full of love and joy and peace and goodness and the things of the Spirit. They're creatures of carnal habit. They do the things that Daddy Adam did and that the offspring of Adam did. They do the things that come from the nature of man. And those things are not gracious things. And so, when we elevate our expectations of others to the place that we expect them to automatically do the same kind of things that we do, are we not setting ourselves up for becoming weary in well-doing? I believe we are. The well-doing that God calls us to do has nothing to do with the response by those that we do that to. It has nothing to do with the response of those that we put ourselves out for. It has to do with what we do in the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, and because we're children of God, called out to be separate, to do differently from others. So our expectations of others may be too high, and we may, as a result of that, build our own trap. And then, after building our own trap, step back a step and step right into it. This past week on our visitation, we met a young man down there in Camden. Came out on the front porch. We gave him tracts, asked him about the Lord Jesus Christ, if he'd ever had an experience of salvation. And he said, yeah, at one time he had something that happened like that. And he got his life right with the Lord and was serving the Lord and doing what he thought was right. And he got mixed up with a bunch of people that called themselves Christians that the very profanity in their lives caused him to just say, you know, this is all phony. I'm not going to do it anymore. He said, I wandered away from all that and I haven't been back to church since and I haven't done this and I haven't done that. And I reminded him at that time that every man will give account of himself unto God, and that his service to God has nothing to do with the service of others to God or the lack thereof. I tried to encourage them to realize that what other people did, they would give an account themselves unto God about, but that His own doings, His own behavior, what He did with His life was critical to what kind of account He was going to give to God. But I illustrate something here in this young man, and that is that this young man came to expect everybody who called themselves Christians to be just quasi-perfect, if not altogether perfect, and to do all the things that Jesus commanded him to do. I'm sure that he wasn't doing all those things when he looked on those Christians or professing Christians and saw what profane lives they lived. But what he did was he let his opinion, his attitude, his expectations of those professing Christians sway his own attitude. And that young man wearied in well-doing and fainted from it, and away he went. All because his expectations were so high. Now, I pointed to the fact that these things occur in us. Let's also be aware, as I suggested a few minutes ago, that the tempter, that Satan, is vitally interested in pushing us to this condition of wearying and well-doing and fainting. Nothing suits him better than to cause a child of God to step off of the righteous path, to step off of the faithful path, to get off out yonder wandering in non-essentials, wandering in the things of the world, and not serving the Lord because he's wearied in well-doing, just tired of being what he's trying to be and doing the things of the Lord. Satan loves that. Nothing better for him than to turn the testimony of a Christian to a bad place. He uses our own feelings, by the way, brothers and sisters. Those feelings that we have about the thanklessness of our doing well. And every time that somebody abuses our grace, our graciousness, Satan will try to remind us, see, what are you wasting your time for? Nothing coming of that. Don't bother with it. It's not important. Give it up. Why should you be doing that for these thankless people? That's the way he talks to you inside, if you listen to him. And so he uses our own feelings of thanklessness to generate this idea that we might as well just lay down and give it up. He also encourages us to have self-pity and resentment when we're misused. You ever notice how from out of nowhere, when all of a sudden you realize that somebody that you've been trying to help is just taking, using, abusing. Have you ever noticed right out of left field, a thought will come to you? You know what? I'm getting nothing but beat up here. Poor me. It's just awful how I'm being abused. And then as soon as that happens, you're saying, I'm not putting up with it anymore. Resentment comes in there. And the next thing you know, you're off of the right path. And you're beginning to waver. And you're beginning to doubt. And you're beginning to be filled with a weariness about doing well. Satan starts this stuff and keeps it rolling. He magnifies the offenses that are done by others. And he tries to blow them out of proportion. A molehill becomes a mountain, a molehill of offenses by somebody that you've been trying to help becomes a mountain of reasons not to help that person anymore. And oh, by the way, not to help anybody else either. That's the way it works in the human heart when Satan begins to work his work. Well, how do we deal with that? Not only do we, as I said, recognize that it comes from our own carnal selves, and that Satan is a propagator of the feelings that begin to grow in us about that, that lead to this weariness and well-doing. But there's something else we can do. I could spend an entire session on this, an entire sermon time on this, but I'm just going to highlight it by way of pointing to another great thing that we can do. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Go to the book of Ephesians. And let's look at chapter 6 just a minute. Brother Ed taught a Sunday school lesson on this just a short while back. We want to review it and see what else we can do. You know, brothers and sisters, the reason we get to a place to get fainty, the reason we get to a place where we're beginning to weary in doing the right things when the Lord gives us opportunity, is because we let down our guard. That's what happens. We let down our guard. We let something slip in and plant a seed and start a movement in us that leads to this. And what we need is some way to combat this. And the real key is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. It's about putting on the whole armor of God. And what he tells us in verse 14 is concerning putting on the whole armor of God is, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. You know, when we get to the place where we're beginning to waver and get fainty, when we're beginning to weary and say, be saying within ourselves, I don't want to really put myself out for any of this anymore. When we get to that place, we're exposed and vulnerable, brothers and sisters. We become at least partially naked spiritually when we get there. And so we need something to cover us with. And the truth of God gives us that durable clothing that we need to feel covered and be covered. And that's what he's talking about when he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. You've covered your exposure with the truth of God. And I want to tell you something. Hearing the truth of God like clothing will in fact make you feel covered and protected. I don't know how many of you guys actually went in the military or went through boot camp, but the first thing I remember about boot camp when I went into the Navy was that the first thing they did was when that load of people that joined up the same time I did got to the barracks, got to the base, was they took us into this medical examination room and made us strip off stark naked. Whole room full of boys, young men, doctors. I think there were some nurses there. Stark naked. You're talking about feeling exposed. You're talking about feeling threatened and like you had no defenses. That was the feeling you got. And that's the way it is. And when we get to the place to begin to weary in well-doing, brothers and sisters, we're at least partially naked. We don't have anything on to make ourselves feel covered. But the Word of truth, the Word of God, the truth that He's talking about in verse 14 is that which will cover us, and we can shroud ourselves in the truth. How will we do that? Put on all those comforts and encouragements and protections that the truth of God tells us about. That's how we do it. He goes on and says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, our heart is at stake when we get weary in doing well, brothers and sisters. Never any other time in our lives is our heart, the condition of it, threatened so badly as when we get weary in well-doing. And when we're on the verge of fainting, we're about to have heart trouble. And the breastplate of righteousness is to protect our heart from being injured by the attacks of Satan. The righteousness of Christ, which we can claim as our own, is that breastplate of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, it is bulletproof. Because we don't have to say, well, I'm righteous. All we got to say is, I'm in Christ and He's all righteous. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's bulletproof and nothing can get through it. And you're talking about being shielded against something reaching that heart, that breastplate will do the job. That breastplate of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15 he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the best foundation I can think of, the foundation knowledge of what the gospel of Christ means to us is the thing that we need to have our feet shod with. Because it will direct how we walk and where we go. That's what he's talking about, brothers and sisters. If we have our feet, that is, what we're doing, where we're going, if we have them shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you need to know where you stand in the gospel relationship. You need to know. A lot of people use this to say you're supposed to be all ready, prepared, and geared up to go fight the battle of the Lord and do the Christian witness thing. This is talking about protection. And the protection we need from walking off in the wrong direction and getting in the mire and in the mud is the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And if we have those, then we're going to walk in the right place and we're going to travel in the right way. Feet that are wearing this footwear of the gospel, brothers and sisters, they're going to be going somewhere and doing something that's going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and it's going to build that Christian up and keep him from wearying and well-doing. Because you literally cannot study to know what the gospel is all about personally for you without getting strengthened in the things of God. The more you study how you fit into the gospel scheme, the more strengthened your walk becomes. The more sure your travel path becomes. And that's what he's talking about. And above all, in verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is also like the bulletproof limousine that heads of state drive around in. Faith is our bulletproof limousine that we carry with us. And it protects us from all of the impact that Satan might otherwise have. You'll never get hit with a spear from Satan if you've got your shield of faith up. It's that simple. When do we get hit? When we lay the shield of faith down and we're sitting standing there looking at it, or when we drop it down below and don't use it to guard ourselves with. When faith wavers and sags, the darts of the devil can reach in there and get us. But when we carry that shield of faith, it will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, head injury is the most common injury that happens to those that are getting weary in well-doing. Did you know that? Head injury. How do you say, what am I talking about here? About God's people getting weary and getting head injury. The first thing that starts happening when you start wearying is you start thinking silly notions. Well, I don't really know whether I want to do that anymore or not. Well, why should I do that and get beat up for it? Well, there's no productivity in this. I don't see any gain being made. I don't see any accomplishments coming out of my efforts. Why should I do that anymore? You see the silly thoughts that run in there when you weary in well-doing? Yeah, you get head injury. Your head gets injured. And so, he says, okay, so put on the helmet of salvation and have the sword of the Spirit with you, because the sword of the Spirit can cut through any garbage, brothers and sisters, and show you the real truth of God about life and living. And the helmet of salvation, that is, you protecting your brain patterns, protecting your thought processes by meditating upon what your salvation is all about. This will keep that head protected. It's when we get off on other things other than the things that pertain to our salvation that we've taken the helmet of salvation off. Thinking silly thoughts that have nothing to do with the omnipotence of God. Nothing to do with the sureness of our salvation. Nothing to do with our purpose here on earth. When we take off the helmet of salvation, head injury will occur. We need that protection. And last of all, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Brothers and sisters, keeping up the prayer life and making sure that we pray for others will be the most powerful force to prevent us from getting weary and fainting that we can know of. Keep that prayer life up. And not only that, but extend that prayer life beyond ourselves. I know if you're like me, you spend a whole lot of time praying for yourself because you know how sorry you are. I know how sorry I am, and I spend so much time praying for myself that it's ridiculous. And sometimes the Lord reminds me of that and gets me off the track and gets me to praying for others. And I'm glad that He does that. Because I need a lot of prayer. But you need prayer too for me. And this verse tells us that you do. And so when we keep up our prayer life and we pray for others in that praying that we do, it'll be a force of great power that'll keep us from getting weary and fainting. God rejuvenates us in times of prayer, brothers and sisters. I think every one of you that have ever gotten involved in some really great and deep experiential prayer with God know how it rejuvenates you, how it'll strengthen you in times of weakness. Now last, and quickly and briefly, look at our text verse and see what He tells us that the promise will be if we refuse to faint. And let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, we all know about the fainting thing. We know that there is no reaping when you're too tired to swing the sickle or the scythe. When you're too tired to run the combine, there's no reaping. But the Lord says here that if we will not weary in well-doing, that in due season, we'll reap if we just won't faint. We've got some reaping that we can do, brothers and sisters. There's things to be done in the service and purpose of God. There's things to be done in the work of the kingdom of God. There's things to be done in following the Lord and serving the Lord and improving what we are as God's children. There are things to be done as we seek to do God's will in the kingdom work here on earth. And so, there's plenty of doing to do, but will we do it or will we faint? If we'll just not weary, if we'll just do the work of the Lord and not faint, in due season, we'll reap. God's got a reward for every one of us. And I want to tell you something. I really believe this. All that reward isn't just for heaven. I wish God's people wouldn't think about that way, because it almost makes an excuse for them down here on earth. Let's realize that rewards from God are for the now also. And the more we fulfill His promise and refuse to get weary in well-doing, keep on doing the will of God, encouraging, strengthening, rebuking, reproving, exhorting, pleading, praying, calling upon God and extolling God, and asking blessings from God and preaching and witnessing to the lost and to our brothers and sisters, just keep on keeping on in due season. There's a season coming. For every planting and laboring in the field, there's a harvest. Let's look to the harvest, not weary in well-doing. Let's seek to do the will of God, not faint, not weary, and He'll take care of the rest of it.